So Pastor Stephen made me ask me if I'd share because they've had a house full of people all week long and they wanted to spend as much time with them as they could. So I'm honored to have this opportunity. I'm honored to be able to bring a word to you. And I hope that it's a timely word. I hope it's one that blesses you. But as we get into this, before I actually get into the word itself, you know, one thing I like to do is I like to keep tabs on what's going on in the world. I want to know where do we stand? Because how do you realize we're in the last days, amen, right? And when you look at things that are going on politically, when you look at things that are going on physically in the nature of Earth, I mean, all the volcanoes that's been going on, all the earthquakes, all the different things, something's happening, right, with these tsunamis and all this stuff. So we got to be on the last days. And so I keep my eye out on the news and see what kind of things are happening. And yesterday I was looking through some stuff, and I came across this story that really made it clear that we must be in the last days, because doctors have started to realize something here. And she's going to bring it up on the screen here in just a second. You'll see what I'm talking about. This is serious stuff, guys. Right there, you see that? We're at the risk of selfie wrist. Doctors warn that scores more patients have numbness and tingling caused by twisting to get just the perfect shot.
Come on.
I mean, this is serious stuff, guys. I mean, you know, this isn't just tennis elbow we're talking about. This is selfie wrist from taking too many selfies. And if you read down, you can see there at the bottom, Kim Kardashian even was ordered to stop by doctors to stop taking selfies after she was diagnosed with this condition. So this is the world that we live in, guys. This must be the end times, because selfie wrist is the biggest issue that we have to deal with. So, you know, keep an eye out on these things. But is that not the reality of the world we live in? We live in a society that's so self-centered, that's so self-indulged, that the problems that we come across, first of all, they're by all means first world problems. You ever heard of people talk about the difference between first world problems and third world problems? The problems that we have are when our cell phone battery dies. You know, but yet we don't have the issues that so many of the people in the third world have with, you know, the lack of food, lack of clothing, lack of shelter, things that we take for granted are so easy. And we live in a time when things are so self-centered and self-absorbed. But we're going to talk this morning about people who were a little less that way, people who were sacrificial, and we're going to learn a little bit about that. It's hard to believe that Christmas has come and gone. It's over. All the presents have been given out. All the wrapping paper has been torn off. The ribbons have been pulled. The stockings are empty. Right? It's about time to start taking down the decorations, start time to take down the tree, put away the nativity. And some of us will actually take time to reflect on the past year. Yep. Some of us will make plans for the year ahead, and we'll say, well, what can I do to make 2019 better than 2018? Right? This is the time when more gym memberships are purchased, when more diet plans are begun. Why are you laughing? Why is this a funny thing? And this is the time when New Year's resolutions are made, but the reality is many of those gym memberships are going to go to waste. Most of the diet plans will be forgotten about by the end of the month, I'd say, at least, probably by the end of the week, actually. And let's face it, many of the resolutions that are made will be left, well, unresolved. For the past several weeks, Pastor Stephen Mamie have been sharing with us about the various people who are part of the first Christmas. First, they started, and why God chose them. They first started out with, why Mary? Why was she chosen? What was special about her? And almost the most eye-opening thing is that what was special about her was she was not very special. She was just a plain girl. She wasn't anybody of high stature. She wasn't anybody of anything great. But yet, she was a girl who held herself to a high level of integrity. And that was why she was chosen, right? We talked about why the shepherds. Why would God choose these people who were lowly in society? They were not thought of as very great. Why the wise men? These wise men from the East, let's face it, they were not Christian people by any means. Well, Christianity didn't exist at that point, but they weren't even Jewish. They weren't even Hebrew, right? These were foreigners that served all kinds of foreign gods, and yet God chose them to be part of this story. And then most recently, last week, they talked about why did God choose you and why did God choose me? When you look into the birth of Jesus, you find out that it was surrounded by prophecy. Do you realize that there were over 50 prophecies pertaining simply to his birth? And then whenever you look at the rest of his life, his death, his resurrection, all these different things, there were hundreds of prophecies talking about this before it ever happened. Hundreds of years beforehand, it was prophesied that this was going to happen. And regarding his birth, we see like the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, 14 that says he will be born of a virgin. In Micah 5, 2, it says that he would be born in Bethlehem, which Matthew also confirms that he was. Hosea 11, 1 says that he would come out of Egypt, which Matthew also discusses and talks about. Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 31, verse 15, about the weeping in Ramah because Rachel's children are no more. Which sounds kind of strange, but when you read into it, you realize that that's referring to the decree that Herod gave, that all the children under 2 years old would be slaughtered. Now that happened. Micah was speaking this stuff way before it ever happened. These are prophecies that all came about through the Christ, right? His life was prophesied about. All these and many others were predicted hundreds of years before his birth. But then there's the angels. The angels appeared first to Mary, telling her, hey, you're special, you're chosen of God, you're going to be blessed, you're going to carry the Messiah. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, hey, look, trust me, this is God's doing. This is, you know, this isn't just what it looks like in the natural. There's something miraculous here. There was the angels that appeared to the shepherds, right, and declared what was going to happen. All these prophesied about the Messiah coming, all these things before it ever happened. But when we look at the scripture, when we actually take it down deeper than that, we realize that way before that happened, God already had this plan in place. Back at the very beginning, you find that God's plan from the very beginning, the prophecy, the first prophecy concerning concerning Christ came in the third chapter of Genesis. If you open your Bible, the very second, third page, right? It's the beginning. We get this prophecy. And what does the prophecy say? It says that it was right after the fall, right after man Adam and Eve had taken and eaten the fruit, right? And it says that the seed of the woman would bruise the seed of the devil on the head, right? It's kind of a strange prophecy, but what it's talking about is that Christ, when he came, was going to destroy the works of the enemy, right? Amen. That's prophesied way back at the beginning, before it ever happened. We knew that this was God's plan. Then in Genesis 6 through 9, you see the history of Noah, who built an ark that saved humanity from total destruction. And now, in hindsight, we look back at that and we realize that Christ is our ark of salvation. Amen. That the same way that he used the ark to save the people that time, he got another plan. And this plan is Jesus, right? So this is all the way at the beginning. This was God's plan. God's plan was for Jesus to come in the flesh so that you and I could have true life. That was his plan from the very beginning, right? It wasn't plan B.
Right.
It wasn't second thoughts. It wasn't, well, let me see what I can do to try to fix things up a little bit to band-aid the situation. No. This was God's plan from the very beginning, and it was prophesied long before this. We see in Genesis 12, when Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, in verse 3 it says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, when you look through the Old Testament gives us a history primarily of the Hebrew people, does it not?
Yes.
And that's the lineage through which Jesus was to come. But God's plan wasn't just for the Hebrew people.
Amen.
God's plan was for the Hebrew people, yes, by all means. And he has a special place in his heart for them. We'll talk about that in a minute. But his plan was for everybody. From the very beginning, was for all people. So once again, it says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Praise God.
Amen.
I'm so glad that I wasn't just, you know, born, because I wasn't born into a Hebrew household. So I'd be out of luck if that was God's plan, it was just for that people, right?
Yeah.
And I'm going to say most of us in this room would probably be out of luck. But God's plan is for all of us to see him. You see, the Hebrew people have a special place in God's heart, as these were the people that he set apart as his chosen people. He delivered them out of Egypt. He empowered them to conquer and rule over the land of Canaan.
Yep.
He entrusted to them the law, which reveals sin as what it really is.
Right.
Jesus himself was born a Hebrew, right? He was born into this line. But his plan was never limited to just the Hebrew people. As it says in Genesis 12:3, his plan was to bless all people. The same Hebrew prophets that prophesied his birth, they prophesied things like this. In Hosea 2:23, it says, "And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are our God." What a powerful prophecy. I'm going to tell people that, hey, you're not one of mine, but I'm going to call you mine anyway. And you're going to say, yep, I'm your God. You're our God. It's just powerful when you think about it, because his plan was so much bigger than just this one group of people, than one thing. His plan, it encompasses all people of all times. In the New Testament, Apostle Paul discussed this very thoroughly in Romans chapter 9 through 11. We're not going to read this whole thing right now, but in chapter 11, verse 11, he tells us that by their, meaning the Hebrews, transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Right. Salvation came to us so the Hebrews would be jealous and say, hey, we want what they got.
Right.
And then he can say, look, I've tried. I've been trying for years. I've been trying for generations, and you're just not getting it. But you see, God still wants the Hebrew people to come to salvation.
Amen. Yes, he does.
But he also wants us.
Amen.
He wants everyone. So 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Amen.
So the first point that I want to make today is that his plan is not limited to a particular people in a particular time and a particular place. Sure, he works through people at certain times and certain places, right?
Yep.
But his plan is always way bigger than just the baby in a manger.
Come on.
His plan encompasses all people of all time, everywhere. You know, sometimes I think about it, we have the history of the Hebrew people, and that's great, but do you not realize that there are histories of other peoples all over the place going on at the same time?
Amen.
You know, they're not the only people in the earth, right? There's people in Asia. There's people in Europe. There's people in the Americas. There's people all over the place. And God had plans for every one of them, too. But we're given just this group because these are his chosen people who he worked through and through whom the Christ came.
Amen.
It's a mouthful. But understand that his whole plan was for all of us, all people of all time. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. So as a matter of fact, that's why we have the Bible that we do have. Because this book is full of accounts of people who knew the power of God's word and were willing to live lives of sacrifice in order to make it known to the world.
Give it truth.
Because they realized it wasn't just for them,
right,
but it was for everyone else. And so, not only that, you got to understand that the New Testament is still being written even today. Pastor Mamie brought this up just a week or two ago, that the New Testament's not over with. You realize that?
Yes.
The New Testament's not over with. We are the church of the New Testament. Maybe you didn't understand me. We are the church of the New Testament, right? So we're participants in what God's doing in the earth today. And now all that was simply the backdrop, okay? That's all the setup. That's all getting us to where we are now. My assignment for today is this. Are you ready? Are you ready for what God has for you? I hope this comes as a prophetic word to some of you, that it speaks to you and brings life. Because just like God planned and prophesied these things about Jesus coming, he's got prophecies about you.
Amen.
And plans that he has for you in his word.
Yes.
And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. First of all, number one, God has a plan and a purpose for you to fulfill. As you walk in faith, believing that what you say matters, what you do matters, the way you live matters, you begin to see that God's plan for your life is bigger than you. God's plan for your life is going to touch a whole lot of other lives.
Amen.
God's plan for your life, really, put it in a nutshell, God's plan for your life has very little to do with you. It really does. Because your life is going to influence other people. Your life is going to have an impact on other people.
On.
So your life really has less to do with you than it does with what God has planned for you. So the whole selfie thing, you know?
That's a good word.
kind of goes out the window, doesn't it?
Amen.
How important is it?
Come on.
So my plan this morning, I planned it to go through some different scriptures, but as we were talking a couple weeks ago, Pastor Mamie and I were talking, and she wanted me to share with you from Hebrews chapter 11, and the great part about that is it's my favorite part of Scripture. It's my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. If you've ever heard me speak before, you've probably heard me speak on Hebrews chapter 11 before, because Hebrews 11 is a great summary of the people of faith in the Bible. It talks about the great things that they did, the way that they acted in faith, and so we're going to go through some of that today. I'm going to look at it from a little different angle, though. And I want to start at the end of the chapter, and then we're going to rewind and go back to the beginning. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40 says this, "And all these things," and all of these, and we'll get back to who the these are, "having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." That's a strange scripture, isn't it? Apart from us, others would not be made perfect. Well, let's dive into this a little bit more. Let's find out. You see, when you begin to seek out God's plan for your life and begin to live it out as best you know how and as best you're able to with the leading of His Spirit, you're writing your story along with some pretty amazing people of faith.
Come on.
If you back up and begin at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to go through this entire chapter. We're not going to go through it word for word, but we're going to hit some important points here. You got to understand that Hebrews chapter 11, as I mentioned, it's a history of some of the people of the Old Testament. It starts off with Abel, who was the brother of Cain, who was what, the first sons of Adam and Eve, right? So that's way back at the beginning. What time frame are we looking at? Somewhere around 2100 BC. I'm sorry, up to about 2100 BC. We don't know exactly when creation started, because the Bible doesn't say creation started on this day. But we can look at the genealogies and we can figure this out, right?
Yes.
But as we're going to go through this, we're going to talk about Abraham, who was up to about 2100 to 1800 is the time of the patriarchs, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So that's, we're looking at, a long time ago, right? 4,500 years ago or better.
Yes.
We got the time of Moses, which was like the 1500 BC to 1400 BC. We got the time of the judges, which is 1400 to 1050 BC. So these are the people that it's talking about. I'm just trying to give you an idea, because a lot of times I think when we read the Bible, we kind of get this idea, well, it happened a long time ago. I'm not really sure when. Well, we need to keep an idea here. When did this happen? But anyway, this chapter, it's an overview of the primary players of the Old Testament, how they walk by faith. And it starts off, first of all, by saying, what is faith? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. But it goes on to talk about these different people. It talks about how God created everything out of nothing by his word, came into being. Then it goes down the list of the faithful saints. Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. Enoch was taken up into heaven and did not see death, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And here's a little aside here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Wow. So the second point is that when you seek him and his will for your life in faith, he will reward. But here's the best part. You know what the reward is? It's him.
Amen. Yes, it is.
The reward is him. The reward is having a relationship with him. That is the reward. Because you see, he says that if you seek him, you will find him. And if you search for him with all of your heart, when you find him, though, what you find is you find peace. You find joy. You find hope. You find true life. That's why we have the mission that we do is to help people. We want people to know God, to find their purpose and to experience life, right? Because you're going to experience that life when you begin to know him. And we got to understand that he's a rewarder. He wants to give of himself to us.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
And we got to understand, too, that his rewards are abundant. Because his rewards do actually include blessings on the earth, prosperity on the earth. But they're not limited to prosperity on the earth.
Amen.
Matter of fact, the greater blessings, I believe, are those blessings of peace, joy, hope. Because those are things that you can't buy. You can't buy a jar full of hope. It just doesn't happen. I mean, there's a lot of little jars out there that say hope on them, but that doesn't give you hope, right? That doesn't give you joy. So back to Hebrews 11, goes on, if we get on to verse 7, it says, Noah prepared the ark in faith, right?
Yeah.
Verse 8, Abraham obeyed and lived as an alien in a foreign land. Verse 9 talks about his sons, Isaac and Jacob. Who were Isaac and Jacob? They were the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we call them the patriarchs, the fathers of our faith, right? Yeah. Abraham was the first one that God saw as faithful. He's the one that he called out of his land to give him this new land, this land of Canaan. And then you have his son Isaac, who is the promised child, right? He's the one that was the promise to come. And then his son Jacob, who is later on his name was changed to Israel. He was the father of the nation of Israel, right? He had 12 sons, which, God bless him, that's a lot of kids. But out of those 12 tribes came the entire nation, which, you know, numbered in the millions at one time.
Right.
So this is who this is talking about. Then verse 11 talks about Sarah gave birth in her old age. Who's Sarah? Sarah's the wife of Abram, right? She gave birth at 90 years old.
Come on.
Everybody said, ow, right? The next couple verses talk a little bit more about their family and all this stuff, but here's what gets interesting. In verse 13, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. These are great men and women of faith.
Yes.
Yet it says they died without receiving the promises. Doesn't seem right, does it? But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Yes.
See, they didn't have the full promise, but they got to see it. And they said, you know what? I know what's coming. I know it's coming. I know it's going to happen, and that's my promise, and I'm going to push forward. Even if I don't see it in my lifetime, I'm pushing forward because I know that promise is going to come.
Yes, yes. That's good. Come on.
And it's kind of neat. You look at Abraham and Sarah. They got to see the down payment on their promise. That's all they got to see was the down payment, nothing more.
Right.
What do I mean by that? The down payment. What was the promise that was promised to Abraham and Sarah? That your children would be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, right? And so they had one son. Now, is it just me, or should she have not been a little more prolific than having just one son? If you're going to have stars of the sky, sand of the sea, all these people. But they had one son. But what was that one son? Isaac. He was the down payment on the promise. They didn't get to see the full fruition of the promise, but they got to see enough. And they said, ha ha, this is all we need. That's all we need. It gets even better, though, if you look at Abraham and Isaac and the whole way it happened, because God told Abraham, said, hey, I want you to take that one son of yours, you know, the one, the down payment, I want you to go and sacrifice him.
Right.
And Abraham said, okay. In faith, and if you go ahead and read in the New Testament, it talks about he did that because he believed that God could even raise people from the dead.
Yes.
That's faith, right?
Amen.
Anyhow, we're going to go on. Verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's powerful stuff. But something doesn't make sense here again. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. When was Christ born? Right around the year zero, right? I mean, if you want to get into biblical scholarship, it's, you know, 6 B.C., some say 8 B.C., some say, anyway, we're not going to get into that today, but the point is Jesus was born right around the year zero, right? The whole B.C., before Christ, and then he lived. When did Moses live? 1525 to 1400 B.C. That's why I wanted to show you those dates earlier to get this understanding. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Well, how did that happen when Christ hadn't yet come on the scene? But these promises had already been spoken. These prophecies has already been given. He knew for what it was that he was living. He hadn't seen it yet, but he knew what was coming. And so he took that little hope, the little bit of hope, the little bit of promise that he had, and he ran with it. He sacrificed. He gave of himself because he knew there's something better coming on, right? But that's not the only thing I want to look at here. I want to look at this too, that he was he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Have you ever seen any documentaries on Egyptian pharaohs? You realize that these were like, Bill Gates has nothing in comparison to what the Egyptian pharaohs had, right? These were extremely wealthy people. And he was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He was raised as a grandson of one of the pharaohs.
Yes.
Right? Grandpa's Bill Gates, and he says, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to give away that because I know there's something better.
Amen.
Wow. That's powerful faith. It seems a bit contrary to much of the modern teaching that says that we should expect all financial reward and prosperity in this life. Does it not? If he was just out to get the financial reward, if he was just out to get prosperity, well, he had that.
Right.
He had that.
Come on.
But he said, no, no, no. I'm going to put that away because I know God's got something better.
Amen.
And that something better is not just for me, but it's for those that are coming after me, because he knew that Christ was coming. And he was going to be part of that.
Amen.
This is good stuff.
Awesome.
And we haven't even got to where you come in yet, okay?
Yeah.
You come in here in a little bit. Verse 30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient. And I know some of you guys are saying, well, who are these people? I don't know who they are. That's okay. Read the word and you'll start to find out who some of these people are. These people are people of faith who did great things. I mean, Rahab the harlot's one that just kind of sounds funny. Like, why is a harlot mentioned in Scripture as somebody great? Well, if you read the story, that she took part in helping helping defeat the people of Jericho. She hid the spies, right? She did some great things. And as a result, God rewarded her. She also received part of this reward. She is in the lineage of Christ. That's right. So by faith, all these things happen. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? This is where it gets real exciting. For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I want to be like one of those people. That's good stuff, is it not? I mean, look at this list of people here. Gideon took 300 people and destroyed armies of tens of thousands. Barak, along with a woman named Deborah, helped to destroy Sisera, who was just belittling the people of Israel, right? And he gained victory over that. Samson, well, everybody knows the stories of Samson, how he destroyed thousands of Philistines. His life wasn't exactly a great one to hold up as an example, I guess, but he did great things for God, right?
Yeah.
Jephthah destroyed the Ammonites.
That's right.
David built the palace and provided everything that would later on build the temple under his son Solomon. These are some great, great people. Samuel. I talked to you guys about Samuel a couple weeks ago about how as a young boy he heard the voice of God audibly. Man, these are great people that did some great things. They conquered kingdoms. Look what this says. They performed acts of righteousness. Well, that doesn't sound too fancy. What is acts of righteousness? Well, you know what? They stood strong even when everything else came against them, right? They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. When's the last time you saw somebody resurrected from the dead? Anyone? We don't see that very often, do we? That's a miracle.
Amen.
It does happen. And it can happen through us because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. These are people of faith who believed that they were going to see things, and they did, right? But it goes on. It doesn't stop there. It says, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Awesome.
And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Wait, really? This happened because of their faith? Well, now, wait a minute. I like the stories of, like, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who went into the fiery furnace and didn't get burned. Those are the ones I like because, you know, that's the power of God, right? But do you realize that even those stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know if they were going to be saved or not.
Correct.
They had no way of knowing. They didn't know that God was going to come into that furnace with them and protect them. They figured, hey, we're going to go and we're going to die, but we're going to die for the right reason.
Amen.
We're going to die for the cause. And then God did something miraculous out of it. So this is what we read here. You know, these are people who they wanted to, they didn't accept their release because they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. Wait a minute, you could have gotten released from prison. You could have got set free, but you said, no. I'm not going to be set free because I want to attain something better. Now, I don't know that, you know, exactly who he was talking about in there. It's kind of a generic, general thing here. But I imagine it's something like this. It's say, Pastor Steve, all you got to do is deny Christ. All you got to do is say, no, I don't believe him anymore. That's all you got to do. It's easy. I'll let you go. You don't have to die. Otherwise, I'm going to slit you, you know, from your tummy to your neck right here in front of your wife. You want that to happen? But that's it, though. That's what these people did. They accepted. They knew there was something better coming, right? Do you get excited about these people the way I do? Because I read about these people, and I say, man, I want to be one of these people. We're going to go on. They were stoned. This is verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. My prayer is to be like one of these guys whom the world is not worthy of.
Yes, sir.
I want to have a faith like that.
Yes, sir.
I want to have a faith like that. Don't you?
Yes, sir.
Men of whom the world is not worthy. I'm not there yet. But I want my faith to be that strong. I want to believe. During prayer a couple weeks ago, I just read that scripture, and I started to pray that, and that's actually what inspired the conversation between Pastor Mamie and I, that she said she wanted me to go further with this. I was praying about it, and I just said, God, make me one of these. Make me one of these men. Make me a man of faith like this. And then I felt like God was asking me a question. He said, would you attend a prayer meeting? Or church service, if you know that by attending, there's a strong likelihood that you might die. Of course, I wanted to be able to say, absolutely, yeah, I'd be here every time. But I got to admit, I had to pause for a little while and say, would I? Am I comfortable with the life that I have? Am I comfortable with this world the way it is? How would things be different if we had to park three blocks away, sneak through people's backyards, and come in by the back entrance, hoping that nobody saw us? Otherwise, we may not live another day. Would we take our faith seriously? I hope that I have the faith to do that. And all of these great men of faith, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Well, that's the end of the chapter, but the author continues the thought for a couple more verses in the next chapter. So we on to chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people that have gone before us, right, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God.
Wow.
You see, he's the ultimate example. We can look at those other examples. We can look at Abel. We can look at Noah. We can look at Moses. The ultimate example, though, is Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. But the great part is the cross is not the end of the story.
Amen.
Because now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen?
Yes.
I want to look at something else there too, though. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The first point was that God has a plan for you to fulfill. Number two, when you seek him, you will be rewarded. And number three, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us, you see, is a little bit different than the race that was set before those men and women of faith. As a matter of fact, your race and my race aren't the same. Because, you see, you have some obstacles that I don't have to deal with. And likewise, I have some hurdles that you don't have to deal with. Our race isn't the same. Yeah, we're all running part of the same race, but we're all running a little bit differently. You see, the important part is that we continue to run our race and we don't give up. Sometimes we look at the challenges that others are facing and we think, you know what? They got it easy. That's nothing compared to what I got to deal with. Man, if they only had to deal with the things that I had to deal with. But in reality, you have no clue what they have to deal with.
Come on.
You don't know all of the obstacles that they've had to overcome running their race. You don't know what kind of injuries they may be running with.
Right.
You know, sometimes we think, well, it's just running a race, no big deal, but what if your ankle's hurting you the whole time you're running? Makes it a little tough, doesn't it? Many times we feel like the race that is set before us is too difficult. There's no way. But I want to encourage you that your faithfulness to fulfill what God has for you, it not only affects you, but it impacts the entire body of Christ. Our race is not ours alone. This is like a relay race, where a baton is handed from one runner to the next, from one generation to the next, from one person to the next. And when you're in a relay race, if one person falters, if one person stumbles, if one person gives up, the whole team loses. Right? Now, I'm not saying we don't make mistakes. I'm not saying we don't falter and fumble. You can always get back up and keep running.
Yeah.
But my point is that we all have a part to play. And if you had a 4x400 relay, right? And the first person takes off, and they're ahead of everybody else by, like, you know, a quarter of a lap, right? Second person does the same thing. Now they're half a lap ahead. That third person says, I don't feel like running today, and sits down. Will they win the race? No, the race is over. That's what it means when it says that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Do you realize that you running your race, you fulfilling the call that God has for you, not only affects you, not only affects your children and those around you, it affects the believers that came before you. That we have a part, we're part of a bigger picture. Once again, this isn't just about a baby in a manger. This is about all people of all time. God has plans for every one of us. As we head into the new year, we're encouraging each of you to take a step of faith and commit to giving God your all over the next 6 months. Don't let this be another unresolved resolution. Make a true commitment to focus on Him and seeking first His kingdom. And commit to walking in faith and see what He can do with a totally devoted when you're totally devoted to Him. I believe that you'll realize that He can do some great things through you, no matter where you're at. I want to challenge you as we head into this new year. And Pastor Steve and Mamie are going to be telling you more about this in the upcoming weeks as well. We're going to be diving into it a little deeper. But I want to challenge you to give God six. The Give God Six challenge, to make a point of giving Him every part of your life, giving everything over to His lordship. And when you get to be with God in eternity, when we're all standing there, and we start reading through the names and the stories of the people, I want every one of your names to be part of this story. I want them to say, wait a minute. I know that Samson guy. He was pretty cool. He did some great things. But let me tell you about this Ben Ogle guy. Do you realize what he did in his life? Let me tell you about Dan Pulliam. Do you realize the things that Dan Pulliam accomplished in his generation? Do you realize what he had to overcome, and yet he still accomplished these great things? I want every one of us in this room to be part of that great cloud of witnesses, cheering each other on, saying, wow, I can't wait for that experience. It's going to be like a party in heaven. Because we're all going to be like cheering each other on. Yeah, woo, look what he did. Because we don't see, in our everyday life, we don't see the things that we have to overcome. We don't realize how difficult it might have been just to get here today for some people. We don't realize all the things that have happened. But let me tell you, God sees it, and He knows. And when this starts getting revealed, it's going to be great. So let me go on to tell you the Give God Six challenge. We're asking for 6 months to get serious about this, okay? The first one is read His Word. Every day. Every single day, read the Word. Now, I don't know how much to tell you to read because I don't know where you're at. I don't know how much time you have to devote to this. I know Pastor Steve encouraged everybody last year to try to read through the entire New Testament. If you read through the entire New Testament one chapter at a time, then by September you'll have read through the entire New Testament. I think that's a great place to start. Some of you said, hey, I already did that last year. I want something different. So, okay, challenge yourself differently. Maybe read through the entire Old Testament this year. Maybe try to read through the entire Bible. I would say this. Don't bite off more than you can chew. A lot of times I think people, we get these big, grandiose ideas, and that's why a lot of our New Year's resolutions don't ever get resolved, because we have these grand ideas that we're going to do so much, and then when we don't do it, we start getting down on ourselves, right? So don't set yourself such a high bar that you're not going to do it. But make it a point to read every single day. Maybe it starts off just a couple of verses. Maybe you say, you know what, it's going to be a couple of verses now, but within a couple of months, I'd like to make that a little bit more. By the end of the year, maybe I'll be reading a couple chapters a day, whatever. I don't know what it is for you. But read His Word. Attend church regularly. If you're coming and hearing God's Word, you're being challenged, it's going to change you. Number three, serve others. Find a place to serve. You realize that life really comes when you're giving it away. If you're living for yourself, the only thing that's going to happen is selfie wrist. You're going to have problems. Number four, give generously. As you give, you're going to see others blessed. Number five, pray simply. You know what? Prayer doesn't have to be some great, grandiose thing. Prayer does not have to use big words, right? We don't have to go back to using these and thous and whatnot when we pray just because that's what we heard somebody else do one time or we heard some guy on TV talks like that. No. Prayer is simply talking to God, and pray simply. And number six, obey Him. So my question to you this morning is, are you ready? Yeah. Are you ready for what God has for you this year? Are you ready for the great things that He has for 2019. Are you ready to give them six? Before we dismiss today, I want to give everybody an opportunity. Some of you may not have started running your race at all. Maybe you were never told that God had a plan for your life. Maybe you never understood what that plan was. Like many others, maybe it just hasn't been something that you've been given much thought to. But today, if you'd like to receive the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ, I'd like to take a moment to pray with you. So if you would, bow your heads for just